This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
We are sinners who in our pride have tried to do things our own way. We tried to live like Frank Sinatra, right? Did it my way. We've rebelled against God and His law. So we can't come before God and say, God, you know, I've done pretty well, but I know I've blown it a little bit. I haven't done it all right. So I just need a little bit of help to get me over the hump. That's not the attitude we can have before God, because it's not the truth. The only way we can come to Him is as helpless sinners who, apart from Christ, are destined for eternal destruction. Unless He intervenes, we are doomed.
Have you ever felt confident enough to face a problem, only to fall short and need God's help? You may not feel the need to seek God's counsel before taking a step, but it's only natural to run back to Him when your plan doesn't work. But have you ever considered letting God control your life? In today's message, Pastor Dave outlines why God desires your entire submission. He starts to work in your life when you realize and admit that you are helpless and sense the need for Him to take control. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 32 as he continues his message, The Main Event.
I think we see throughout a number of places in the Old Testament, we see kind of living parables that are painted for us, that are pointing to something. And I think what he's doing here is this wrestling match with this man is like a living parable of Jacob's life to this point. Jacob has been wrestling since the beginning. Even before his birth, he was wrestling with his brother. Back in chapter 25, verse 22, it said, referring to his mother, that the children struggled together within her, right? So within the womb, you've got this wrestling going on already. Then even as they're being born, Jacob's trying to get Esau on an ankle lock. You know, he's grabbing onto his heel. Later, we see Jacob figuratively wrestling with his father, Isaac. He didn't physically wrestle with him, but he wrestled the blessing out of him that was intended by, not by God, but by Isaac that was planned to give to Esau. For 20 years, he wrestled with his father-in-law over wives and wages. But when it comes down to it, as he was wrestling against each of these different people over the years, he was doing a good bit of wrestling against God as well. He felt the need to take matters into his own hands with the birthright and the blessing. He knew that God had said this was going to him, but yet he felt like he needed to help God along, much like Abraham and Sarah did years earlier. He had to also help God along with seeking to increase his wages with using the sticks, like we saw. Even on the very night of this main event match, Jacob is not fully trusting in God's promise to be with him and to bring him safely back into the land. God, in crippling him in his hip, is revealing a very important truth to Jacob, the truth that we all need to hold to, truth that we all need to embrace and recognize. The reality is our striving in our own strength will never be enough to save us. We do not have the power. The bottom line is Jacob needed, in the midst of, yes, he was a burly guy who had some physical strength. He certainly had some strength of will. That's clear. But he needed to recognize when it comes down to it, he's helpless. All of his efforts are nothing without God. He needs to realize that he needs to stop trusting in his own ability. And he needs to cling on with all of his strength to the Lord. And interestingly, that's exactly what he does. Quite literally, this is exactly what he does. After being crippled in his hip, Jacob doesn't let go. I don't believe he's fighting anymore, except for fighting to hold on. That's the only thing he's fighting for at that point. So we see this. God will bless the dependent believer. God often needs to cripple the self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-righteous believer. But God will bless the dependent believer. So Jacob's hip is out of joint. He still won't let go of his attacker. But something has most definitely changed. If you look at me at verse 26, it says that the man says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Again, Jacob's not trying to win the battle anymore. That's not his focus. But he's hanging on for the blessing. He's clinging to the one that it's starting to dawn on him who it is that's in front of him. And he's clinging because he knows this is where his hope is found. He's clearly come to the realization this is not some ordinary mugger, you know, that hit him in the middle of the night. But who was it? Well, Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 gives us a little more information on this very event. It says, of Jacob, it says, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So according to Hosea, Jacob's opponent here was an angel. But then we have to like go a little further and say, but was it just an angel? We did a series recently of classes on the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament, distinct from an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is very unique because the angel of the Lord speaks as God, not telling you what God has said, but speaking as God. Not only that, but the angel of the Lord, unlike any other angel we see in Scripture, accepts worship from his people, something that other angels never, ever do. We saw in that class that the angel of the Lord was, in fact, we made the case from Scripture, and I believe convincingly, that the angel of the Lord was, in fact, the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he took on flesh. And it seems apparent that this is who Jacob is fighting with here. Jacob certainly recognized eventually how quickly it dawned on him after this hip socket thing is hard to say, but certainly before the encounter was over, he knew exactly who it was that he was wrestling with. First of all, we know that he clinged to this man with all his remaining strength for a blessing, so he knew that there was some connection with God there, that he could receive a blessing. But then in verse 30, again, we see this. He says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So by the end of this encounter, he knows very well that he was wrestling with God. I can't even imagine that realization coming upon him, right? Like, I can't even imagine that thought of, like, how did this happen? How am I not dead is the real thing. Jacob's beginning to see things much more clearly here. We also see from Hosea 12:4, once again, where, again, as Jacob is asking for a blessing, we see there that he wasn't asking from a prideful place of entitlement. He wasn't asking, like, listen, pal, I need a blessing. You're going to give it to me. That wasn't his attitude. And we see that again in Hosea 4, because it's 12:4, because it says that Jacob wept and sought his favor. This was not a demand from coming from pride. It was a humble plea. I'm in need. I need a blessing from you. He sought a blessing through tears because he has come at this point to the very end of himself, and he recognized his helpless state before a holy God. And at this point, the man asks Jacob a very interesting question, especially when you realize that it's God, because he says to him, what is your name? That seems like a really odd question to come from God, right? I'm pretty sure God knew his name. I'm pretty sure God has been with him since day one and knows everything there is to know about Mr. Jacob. So he says, what is your name? And Jacob replies, Jacob. So why in the world would God do this? God very well knows what his name is. Why in the world would he ask him what his name is? Well, what we've got to realize is this is actually a moment of repentance for Jacob. We remember his name means supplanter or deceiver. He was named that because he was grabbing onto the heel of his brother when he was born. But we also know that his brother, after Jacob truly revealed his deceiving self by deceiving his father Isaac in order to obtain for himself the blessing at the expense of his brother Esau. Remember, Esau was, of course, not pleased with this. He was planning to kill his brother. But when he realized and found out what Jacob had done, this is what Esau said. He said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. So when God asks him what his name is, he's not looking for information. What he's saying is, Jacob, who are you? Who are you? At the core of your being, who are you? And Jacob, I almost picture him tearfully choking out his name, Jacob, because I believe what's happening here is he's acknowledging to God, I've been a deceiver. I've been a supplanter. I've been a cheat. That's who I am. He's saying, I have lived up to everything that my name entails. He's admitting his absolute sinful state before God. And let's face it, the truth is we all need to come to that place. We need to come all to the place of understanding and acknowledging who we truly are before God. We are not good people who have made a few minor mistakes in life. That is not who we are. At our core, without Christ, we are sinners who in our pride have tried to do things our own way. We tried to live like Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. We've rebelled against God and his law. So we can't come before God and say, God, you know, I've done pretty well, but I know I've blown it a little bit. I haven't done it all right. So I just need a little bit of help to get me over the hump. That's not the attitude we can have before God because it's not the truth. The only way we can come to him is as helpless sinners who apart from Christ are destined for eternal destruction. Unless he intervenes, we are doomed. And Jacob has finally come to this place. We've seen growth, we've seen realization, we've seen maturity coming into him. But now he's hit bottom and he knows truly who he is and who God is. And God in his mercy does intervene. God says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now what's interesting about this is the word Israel, the name Israel does not mean you have striven with God literally. It means God strives, which is very interesting. Because God says, well, I'm giving you this name, I'm calling you Israel because you have striven with both God and men and have prevailed. But the name literally means God strives. But I think it works out just perfectly with the theology we understand from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's our striving, so to speak. But verse 13 makes it all clear. In verse 13, Paul makes it very clear that to make sure that we know that we can only do that, we can only work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's the one who opens up our blind eyes so that we can see clearly, so that we can truly strive by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. He's the one who works through us, in us and through us to accomplish his will. He's the one who removes our heart of stone that is cold and non-responsive to God and gives us a heart of flesh that can respond to him rightly. But not only was this a picture of salvation in that sense, not only was it a reminder of that God is the one who strives and does the work in and through us, but also I believe this was instruction for Jacob / Israel in the future. He is to strive. He is to strive, and we are to strive. But our striving is not our working and striving to earn God's favor in terms of earning his salvation. The way we strive is by humbling ourselves before God and entrusting ourselves more and more fully into his care. Our striving is not out of our strength. It's striving out of our weakness and his strength working through us. So now at this point, seeing God's grace extended to him in the giving of this new name, Jacob gets emboldened just a little bit, and he asks a question back to God. He says, please tell me your name. And God replies to, he replies to a question with a question. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? Now, some people have theorized this exchange and the reason God doesn't give his name here is that giving a name gives someone power over you in some way, and that's why he doesn't do it. And that may be true to an extent, but I think what's really going on here, I think the main point of this exchange here is that God is saying by his question back to Jacob, I think what he's saying is, you already know who I am. You know who I am. I have revealed myself to you. You know very well who you're dealing with here. And then it says this incredible gift. After that question and the response, you know who I am, pal. It says, there he blessed him. What incredible grace. What incredible grace that transforms a prideful schemer into a humble servant. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're no different. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that outside of Christ, we are horrible, wretched sinners. And praise God, because Christ has worked in our lives, those of us who are in Christ, because he has transformed us by the gospel. We're not perfect by any means, but we are now no longer identified with our sinful former life. We are now identified as saints of God. We are now part of his family, the household of God. It'll become very apparent in the very next chapter, as we go into chapter 33, it'll be very apparent that Jacob has not arrived at perfect maturity. He isn't walking away from this now perfected. That is not the case. He still battles against his old nature. Like I said, we'll see it in the very next chapter. but so do we all. This is the Christian life. We have been made new. It's the already but not yet. We have the new nature in us. We are being transformed day by day. As we look to Christ, we're being transformed more and more into his likeness. But we still have those last vestiges of our sinful nature in there that want to battle and want to tear us down. But praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no. We can say no to sin. Isn't that an incredible truth? We can. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We can say no. We have the Holy Spirit within us that will empower us to cut it off. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to, or as I like to put it, we are not going to be sinless until we meet Christ face to face. But by God's grace, we can sin less and less and less. So Jacob is still going to battle against sin, but he's been declared by God at this moment to be victorious. The victory is declared in his life right here. God has blessed him. God has given him a new name that fits his new nature. Verse 30 tells us, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God. I love these names that are given to places. You know, Jacob called the first, you know, the one place Bethel, which is house of God. Then the second place, although it literally meant the two camps, he said it in reference to God's camp. So we've got the house of God, the camp of God, and now here the face of God. It's just very powerful, this imagery. And he says, he calls it the face of God. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." An amazing blessing it is to be able to see the face of God and to live to tell the tale. In Exodus 33, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And that seemed like a contradiction. God said to Moses, "You can't see my face and live." And here, way earlier, Jacob saying, "I've seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered." Later, Samson's parents have a similar encounter in Judges chapter 13 with Yahweh, and Samson's father, Manoah, says, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God," but they don't actually die. Truth is, we can't see the face of God the Father, but it's in the person of the Son that God condescends to man, and we can see him for who he is. We see this certainly in the New Testament. We've been talking about this a lot in Sunday school, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He," meaning Christ the Son, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Colossians 1:15 calls Christ the image of the invisible God, and skipping down to verse 19, it adds that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And of course, Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 9 says that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And as we've pointed out again in Sunday school, James has pointed out that on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses asked back in Exodus, he wanted to see God, to see his glory. God held, you know, hid him in the cleft of the rock, showed him just his afterglory or his back. But yet on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. And so at that moment, he saw God face to face. I would hold, though, that Jacob here, of course, has seen God face to face, and yet his life has been delivered. This is what he said. But I would hold that he's speaking of more than just the fact that he has physically survived the encounter. I think he's speaking of more than that. Yes, he certainly did see God, and he wrestled with God, and he did not die. But I think he also is seeing this as an answer to his prayer that he offered up back in verse 12. Back in verse 12, as verse 11, he's pouring out his heart to God, saying how unworthy he is. And then in verse 12, he comes to his request, and he said, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, before I fear him." And I believe at this moment, Jacob is fully realizing that God is with him and that God will fulfill his promise, that he has answered that prayer. He promised to bring Jacob safely back into the land, and he will do so regardless of what Esau's intent is. God can be trusted. Back in chapter 28, as Jacob was about to leave Canaan, just an interesting little tidbit. As he's about to leave Canaan, it's stated that the sun had set. And that was right before he had that vision, the dream of the angels up and down on the stairway. And now, as he has come through this encounter with God, this wrestling with God, as he's preparing to enter back into the land, we're told in verse 31, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel." I love that imagery. right? As he's come through this encounter, as he's now walking into the land, the sun rises upon him. It's a picture of hope. And by the way, notice that he names the place Peniel, but then it says Penuel the next verse. It is referring to the same place. Peniel is just another name for Peniel. It actually means the same thing. And it was the more common name used in the time of Moses, which is why he throws it in there, I believe, in that second reference. We're reminded at the end of the verse that Jacob was limping because of his hip. That didn't go away when the striving at that time was over. He was permanently changed by this encounter with God. And if you remember, I've shared this before, but Paul Washer, a missionary and itinerant preacher, has said in the past, if you are not changed, then you didn't really encounter God. If you encounter Yahweh, the God of the Bible, it will impact you. And the passage closes with a little bit of commentary. It says, therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Although this was never commanded in the law, this was not something that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai to the people, that they couldn't eat this part of the animal. This apparently became a tradition among the Israelites so that they could remember the time that Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. So what about you? And I would also turn the question back on me. What about me? Are we still wrestling against God in our pride? Are you trying to exercise your independence, whether in any area or a specific area? Or are you clinging to him and begging for the blessing of a new name that represents a new nature? See something like this going on in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, which says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Do you, like Jacob, recognize your sinfulness before a holy God and understand that you're helpless to make up for it on your own? What is impossible for man is possible with God. His grace is enough. One commentator put it this way. He said, this is the God who has redeemed us. He wrestled Satan on the cross and won. He has given us new life. And now that we are his, he will not let us go. We must submit to him. It would be amazing. It would be awesome if we all just submitted ourselves to him perfectly right away. But we are far more often like Jacob, reluctant to relinquish control of our lives. We want to please him. We want to please God. We want to be within his will. But we too often get caught up within our own plans and we become reliant on our own efforts. And that may be just the time when God intervenes to make us recognize our weakness so that we will rely not on our limited strength, but on his limitless, perfect strength. Perhaps God is wrestling with some of you today. Maybe he's bringing you to the end of yourself. Maybe he's bringing you to the end of your resources. If that's the case, he's doing that so that you'll look to him. Maybe you need to repent of your sin and call out to him for salvation, because if you do that, he will listen and he will answer. Maybe you need to submit the plans that you've concocted to his plans. He's ready to listen. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to save. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this story of Jacob, this story of a life that had a lot of turmoil, a lot of wrestling. But Lord, we just thank you that you love your people enough to bring them to the end of themselves, like we see with Jacob, so that we will truly and completely trust you, trust what you have done for us, trust your power in our lives, trust the gift of the gospel to save us from our sin. Trust you to bring us safely to the promised land of heaven. Lord, we just pray if there's anyone here within the hearing of my voice, Lord, that does not know you, that you would draw them, you would wrestle with them right now and draw them to yourself in repentance and faith, all to the glory of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you ever feel like you're too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life because He desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.